This is number three.
We want to examine a very important topic, a very relevant topic that is being spoken of in a great deal today. And to help me do that is Ingrid Buchwagler. She is an adjunct faculty member with Trinity, and she has a rich background in counseling, in ministry, and in music, and she's also been a professor at other universities. She has a fertile mind, and she has a keen interest in this topic. And so I've invited her today to converse with me regarding the topic of community, community in the church. And if you've been involved in the church for a short time or a very long time, you may be wondering exactly what is community, where is it, if you have ever been involved in it, and if so, why are you not experiencing it now? How can your church begin to experience the community that was exhibited in the New Testament? And those sort of things. And so we want to examine this very important topic. And Ingrid has a very fertile mind, and she's a dear friend of mine, and she's going to be helping us to probe this area. So hopefully you can take some of this learning back into your sphere of influence, into your community, into your church environment, and begin to establish and begin to live out the community which the Bible richly talks about. Ingrid, it's good to have you with me today, and I want to begin by asking you exactly what is community? I mean, if we're going to be speaking about this word and using this term, we need to have a basic understanding and agreement, a common understanding of what we mean by community. Would you help us out in understanding this?
Thanks, Terry. Maybe we can subtitle this, Coming Together in a World Falling Apart. Let me give you just maybe a couple of quotations to start with. One of them is from David Augsburger, and he says, to be a participant in a reconciling community is our highest experience of being human and the one undeniable evidence that God is in our midst. Peter Wagner, who most of us would know as a long-respected leading authority on church growth, says, the church of the future is built on small, intimate groups that are filled with the presence and power of God. They are led by lay people who are trained to pastor both the unchurched and the church. I guess this is my favorite quote. We don't have it all together, but together we have it all. So let's talk about that question you ask. What is community? Because community doesn't just happen because our church is named, you know, Any Town Community Church, or because we have a bus ministry to the surrounding neighborhood, or because we have good trained greeters at the door, or the birthdays are noted in the bulletin. Community is founded not only on the fact that we all believe the creed, or that we agree with the articles of faith for our denomination, or even that we all voted the current pastor in unanimously. We're not a community church because we offer coffee after the real meeting. No, community, as we would like to define it, is a climate, a culture in a congregation where its goals, plans, programs are all designed to foster growing, close, personal, committed, interdependent relationships with God and with each other. So it's a place where interaction is highly valued. So the church is structured to make this as frequent and as vital as possible. But community isn't just creating interactive structures. It also promotes a certain quality of interaction, where there's unqualified acceptance, inclusiveness, abounding grace and forgiveness without fear of rejection, a very high tolerance for failure, faith and hope in the working of God in each other, and an expectation of growth in love and holiness, therefore accountability for actions. In community, there's a high value for shared leadership and shared ministry so that everyone develops their gifts and callings, and where the life of Jesus is reproduced both in terms of mentoring the spiritually young, reaching out to the lost, and for all believers to come into maturity. This was, after all, the mission of the early church. Acts 2, we have that they were devoted. They gave themselves to the teaching of the word, to the Lord's Supper, the breaking of bread, to prayer, and to fellowship, to community. And the bottom line of early church community and the goal that all of us would want for our churches was that there were no needy persons among them. So the ideal community that we would like to see is where people's needs are met, where they're flourishing and growing, and they're reproducing the life of Jesus.
Well, that's great, Ingrid. I like what you said especially about the quality of interaction. You know, it really goes back to the priesthood of believers, and we all are called of God to be ministers and to utilize our gifts for the body and the building up of the body. And so community helps us to, pardon the phrase here that the army used, but to be all that we can be in God's army, in essence. You know, as you were speaking, I was thinking of this whole concept of a vertical and horizontal relationships. And when we talk about community, we're talking about a right relationship vertically with the Lord Jesus Christ, which leads to a positive and good relationship horizontally with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so it's really a God-oriented, other-centeredness type of community that we're talking about. And I'm reminded of the question that was asked of Jesus, which was, which commandment is the greatest? And Jesus, being as wise as he was, actually gave two commandments, which he said summed up the whole law and the prophets, and that was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. But the second one was to love your neighbor as yourself. And in order to do that, in the best way possible, is to do that in the lucrative environment of community. And so what we're talking about here is really a very biblical concept that the Lord wants. Now, Ingrid, there's a term that we're all familiar with, and we throw it around when we talk about this concept of community, and that is the word koinonia. Would you take a moment and talk a little bit about this particular word?
Well, let's talk a minute then about the definition of community, and particularly about this word, as you say, koinonia. That is the Greek for what the Authorized Version usually translates as fellowship. And the root meaning is not just to share in common, which is what we often think about in terms of the word community nowadays. In fact, the modern usage is very diluted. The word community can refer to people with just a single characteristic in common that have no lifestyle or interaction together. So we can talk about a bedroom community, or a town as a community, or we can talk about the Hispanic community, or the medical community, and the term global community is used. But in the scripture, this term koinonia is far more personal than that definition. It really means joint participation, communion, covenant oneness, intimacy. And so it means a very close personal relationship with God. And so it refers to the Lord's Supper, the taking of communion, the sharing in common the death and resurrection of Jesus, and a very close personal relationship with each other. So we're not talking here, when koinonia is mentioned in scriptures, of the large gatherings, of the great congregation, of the assembly. It is those relationships that occur very often from house to house.
Ingrid, trying to get to this koinonia or to this fellowship is one of the reasons why large churches understand that to gather together in worship, formal worship, is a part of the community experience, but in and of itself is not community. And that's why they're always trying to break down into smaller groups. I personally, at this particular juncture in my life, attend a church of about 3,000 people. And I know that you can go in and slip in a pew and slip right back out, nobody asking any questions, and you can feel as if you've really worshiped. But That's not all there is to the Christian life, and that's not all that God wants. And so my church emphasizes the smaller groups and the breaking down so that we can experience this type of community. Ingrid, you brought up a term that I like, and that is the term fellowship. And I think there is a great deal of misunderstanding with regard to this word. And you can correct me if you disagree on this, but what I find in the church and with regard to community and this whole issue of my personal interest and passion in conflict resolution in the church is that we put up these standards for fellowship, which really have no basis as being a standard at all. We lift up our personal preferences as scriptural standards and make people apply or adhere to those, and if they don't, we exclude them, which means that we are taking the parameters or the guidelines for what constitutes brotherhood or sisterhood and expanding it to our own personal preferences. And I'm not sure that people even understand that sometimes their personal preferences are not necessarily biblical mandates. For instance, we do not have to agree on theological minutiae to have fellowship. Talk about the return of Christ, and in particular the rapture. There are those who believe that will occur at different times, and that is not an essential element that should in any way interfere with our community. And what we see in the church today is that oftentimes it does. And so my understanding of this is that when you come to know Christ as your Savior and Lord, and you've come into community with Him, we've been delivered, as Colossians say, from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, and we've become new creatures in Christ, then we are in fellowship with God Himself by virtue of the fact that, as Peter says, that the Spirit of God resides within us, that we have partakers of God's nature. And that means that we have fellowship with other believers based upon not theological dogma, but upon a greater participation in the cross of Calvary. And I think if we could possibly remember that even though we have some doctrinal differences and personal preference differences, that if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, you are my brother and you are my sister, and we need to commune together. Now, Ingrid, I want to ask you a question about some of the metaphors that are used in the Bible with regard to the, as you said, the ecclesia, the called out ones. And the Bible uses some rich terms such as a family and the body. And I wondered if you would just talk about those terms as it relates to community.
Yes, Terry, I think it's so important that we remember that the cross is our entry into family, that at one time we were alienated from God and from each other, and that it is that sense of family that God is calling us into, not, as you say, as, first of all, judges of one another's minute points of creedal acceptance. So, let's talk for a minute about this analogy of the church as a family. We know that there's many analogies to the church in the New Testament. We're called a building. We're called a city. We're called the bride, the army, of course. We're called a people or a nation. But when we think about community, the analogy of family and the analogy of the body is probably the closest that is helpful. So when we think about family, we talk about a sense of belonging. A family means an intimate, shared life together. It means raising up of the young, of nurturing, of protecting. In large part, we are known through our relationships, through the commitments that we make, we keep, or we break. So family relationships are those that procreate. The relationships not just to meet one another's needs, but through our union, through our unity, we will come to reproduce life. Our relationships have a purpose beyond themselves. The body analogy is so helpful for community. There's many diverse parts of the body, but they form one integrated organism, with each part belonging to the other. each part responsible for contributing its abilities. The body heals itself. It wards off illness on a daily basis. And like the body, the community is a system. Each individual and each group functions as a whole system within a larger whole. Each is complete in itself, but dependent on the systems within it and beyond it. So I ask myself, what does my church body look like? And all of us have seen many church bodies, and some of them look like a big talking head on this little atrophied passive body. Or perhaps some withered hands and feet and a huge belly. But we want to see the church body as fleshed out, as muscular, all its parts, healthy and functioning. Not with the pastor doing all the work, but with every part of the body functioning and doing its job. Another way to describe community is to talk about the dimensions of the community. For example, how long has your group shared experiences and how committed are you to continue in that sharing? That's the length. Or the breadth. How many facets of your life do you share? And how wide a range of people and experiences do you include? Or the depth of your community. How deeply or thoroughly or intimately do you share? All of these dimensions would describe different kinds of community within the larger church body as a whole.
Ingrid, I really like what you said about belonging. And I like what you said about reproduction. You know, many of the pastors that I speak with, and I think a survey has been done to reveal this, that one of the things that pastors long for most within the church is affirmation. To say, hey, pal, or you know, hey, you're our minister, and we appreciate you. And oftentimes they don't get that. And there's a sense of belonging. You can be a pastor and not feel like you belong to the community. So I like that term belonging. I think that's so important. And with this higher purpose of reproducing other people, others who can sustain the community and sustain the worship to the Lord and the glorification of God. You know, one of the things from a communication perspective, Ingrid, and you talked about sharing these experiences, is the term environment. In communication theory, it's a well-known fact that when two individuals communicate, they're coming from two different worlds, two different mindsets, two different experiences, two different cultures, two different educational levels. All these things are two totally different individuals. And the overlapping areas of both of these would be what we call the shared environment. And that would be live in the same town, have the same job, these sort of things that are in common. And what we found in communication is that the greater the shared environment, the greater chance, the greater ability for communication to occur, positive communication. And so this is, I think, what we're getting at with community. We want a shared environment so that the good things of the kingdom can be experienced. But let me ask you something, Ingrid. Why do we need community? I mean, we live in a world that favors individualism, and many people have exited the church. They've been disillusioned. They've been hurt. They've tried this community thing, and it doesn't seem to work. And so why don't we just live our own lives apart from any real connections to other people? And after all, we just answer to God, and we'll just live for God and not connect up with individuals who can possibly hurt and maim us. So why do we need community?
Terry, we need community because we can't live without it. We need community because we're human. See, community isn't for certain personality types. This isn't an NF thing that we might learn with the Myers-Briggs. This isn't for extroverts. This isn't for pastors to figure out a good way to assimilate new members into the church. We need community, and physically we know this is true. The word community, koinonia, means intimacy. And physically we know that intimacy begets life. Fortunately for us, our parents had a close personal relationship. Out of it we came. But it's also true emotionally and spiritually. God has so designed us that we cannot be self-sufficient. We're dependent on Him and each other to grow up to be all we were designed to be. So, it isn't just God and me. God says, if you love me, you're going to have to learn to love your brother. The problem is that in our fallen state, we are alienated from God and each other. And it is this alienation that is the root of all our personal and emotional difficulties. A failure to connect keeps us from giving and receiving life. Now, under usual circumstances, we can survive a lack of physical closeness. We can go off to our little tropical island by ourselves. But the deeper needs of the heart and spirit can only be met through quality, intimate relationships with God and each other. And I like to think about the example of Robinson Crusoe. He had his loyal friend Friday. He had his almost human talking pet parrot Paul. And he had this idyllic life on a tropical island. But it wasn't even that he had Friday, that he had one relationship, because it takes more than one. So this whole idea that I can be everything you need me to be in this wonderful romantic relationship, for example, is false. We not only need one another, we need the group together, coming together to grow and to be part of that wider resource of the community of the kingdom of God. So community can occur anywhere. Anywhere, as you say, where communication is happening. Anywhere where people meet in shared life. So it's not a geographical location. And so it's not a church building. We don't have community because we went to church. Just as you were saying, you can be in a church of 3,000 people and not necessarily experience community at all. Church buildings, after all, weren't used in the early church until 300 years after Christ anyway, and it was only because Constantine made Christianity the state religion. Actually, in the first buildings that were built as church buildings, they stood in the service. So again, it's not that interactive, shared life that we think about when we think of community. So it is wherever people meet and wherever they want to interact and share in a deep way. Of course, there's documented evidence on the benefits of community. Community has been demonstrated as being very good for your health, and being very good to live a long life for longevity. It's proven as a key to recovering from addictions, for example.
Ingrid, you're mentioning the community being very healthy for longevity purposes and also for addictions treatment, these sort of things. Raised a question in my mind, and we'll get to this a little later, but what I want you to talk about down the road here a bit is, can non-believers experience community? Or is this something that only Christians can truly experience? And when you talk about addiction studies and longevity, I imagine those studies were not done totally on Christians. And so that's an interesting question that I want you to address a little later on as you feel led to do so. But let me make a comment regarding this whole area of needing community and needing one another. And I want to ask you why it is that if this is so biblical, if this is so necessary and so germane to the bottom line of Christianity, then why don't we see community as we should or as we ought, as was seen in the early church? Why don't we see that in our churches today? And let me suggest one reason, and then I know you've got several others, but one of them, I wonder, is because of sort of a ranking system, a valuing system in the church that we've developed over the centuries that really says underneath spiritual clothing and spiritual garb disguised in that, that some people really are more important than others. And for instance, the individual who's come to church for 30 years, put the brick and the mortar together, has been investing in the church financially and throughout 30 years, is that individual more important than the new believer who's been there for 1 year? Well, in many terms, we would say yes, and therefore we tend to produce some sort of favoritism there. And I've seen this in some of the churches that I've pastored, this ranking system where if you come to church on Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday night, and Wednesday, you are valued. And if you only come Sunday morning, you are devalued. And if you attend the women's society meeting, you are valued. And if you don't, because you have small children and are unable to, you are devalued. And so we have this ranking system here. And what I hear you saying is that we need each other because we are all valuable. And everybody has something to contribute and everybody has something to receive from the community. So address this issue, Ingrid, as to why we don't see community in the church today.